Well, hi, my name is Bill Kearse. I have the privilege of serving as the Director of Congregational Development, and it's my joy to present this message for the month of September from the Apostle Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. We're going to be reading from the ninth chapter, from the 6th to the 15th verses. So I invite you to follow along if you'd like to go and grab a text or pull this up on your mobile device or laptop. Please pause and take the time to do that now. From 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, for their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, and thanks be to God for His Word. One of my favorite stories involves an episode of Paul Harvey's radio broadcast, when a lady called in and related the story of calling the Butterball Turkey Company one year just about Thanksgiving time. She told the person on the other end of the phone that she had a turkey that she had found in her freezer that had been there for 23 years, and she wanted to know if it would be safe to serve the turkey to guests. Well, as you might imagine, she was moved up the line several times to various different people who didn't know how to answer her question. And finally, after a long wait, someone came back and they said, "Ma'am, we think it's safe to serve the turkey, but if it's been frozen for 23 years, we doubt that it's going to have a lot of taste." To which she enthusiastically responded, "Great, I was thinking about giving it to my church." Our attitude about generosity is essentially our spiritual EKG. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How an individual approaches the conversation about giving says more about his or her spiritual health than any other single factor. And I can say, after 23 years of pastoral ministry and working with multiple congregations in a coaching capacity, with certainty that the way a church approaches conversations about finances, pledging, budgeting, and spending says more about its health than any other factor. Now, you might think it odd that in this month of September, we as a conference team have chosen the topic of stewardship with which to provide a supplementary sermon to pastors who are looking for a weekend off. Well, there are two ways I would respond to that. Number one, it is stewardship season. People are especially concerned this year in the midst of the COVID crisis. But COVID provides us not only great challenges in our church, but it provides wonderful opportunities to rethink what giving and living really means. Now, another response I would offer is simply that the reason we talk about stewardship, it's not just about the stewardship of money, it's about the stewardship of life. And in fact, if we really grasp the concept of stewardship that Paul is sharing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we would understand that every message and every decision is about stewardship. In traditional church stewardship programs, unfortunately, far too much emphasis is placed on what we give. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in particular, Paul helps us understand why we give and how we live in relation to the giving nature of God. And once we grasp the why, our concept of stewardship, and more important, our concept of discipleship, takes on a whole new perspective. We come to understand that radical generosity is about a lot more than money. It's about our whole life. So when we approach 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start at the end and work backwards. You see in verse 15, as Paul puts the exclamation point on this chapter, he says it all comes back to Jesus and to God's indescribable gift. You see, we're talking today about response in this message. And I want to highlight two basic principles that have the potential for changing our life today if we will really lean in and hear what the Word of God is saying to us. Because of God's unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ, there are two principles that I'd like to share today from this passage. First, we live with gratitude. We live with gratitude. It's interesting that the words grace, gratitude, and gifts all come from the same Greek root, the word charis. And even more, the term thanksgiving comes from a Greek derivative of that root, Eucharistion, from which we get the term in the church, the Eucharist. You see, connected are those concepts of grace, thanksgiving, giving, stewardship. It all comes back to the same place. As Paul says, it comes back to God's indescribable gift. I remember a church that I had the privilege of pastoring and how we came to the place of applying this principle by connecting our giving every Sunday to the altar where people would come to spend time after the message to reflect on what God was saying as we continued in a season of worship while also having the opportunity to receive Holy Communion. Because we wanted to reinforce this message that giving is not something we do for the church. Giving is something we do in response to the grace of God. You see, we're most like God when we're giving. And I'm not just talking about giving money. In fact, I'm talking about a lot of things, perhaps more important than that. It's about a life of radical generosity. And when we understand how God has radically loved us in Jesus, it takes on a whole different perspective. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul puts it like this. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You see, sacrificial living is an opportunity to witness to the reckless nature, the reckless giving nature of the God who gives the free gift of salvation by grace to all who receive it. So principle number one is that we live with gratitude. Now our giving emanates from our living. And this is the second principle we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's very interesting that the only place in the New Testament where we actually find a prototype for the way the New Testament church gave is right here in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. Which brings us to that second principle, which is, you got to listen carefully to this, we give because we get to. I want to say that again. We give because we get to. Hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to it often in the next couple of minutes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts that another church had given out of their own need, a church that in no way was prosperous, but a church who responded to those in Jerusalem who were facing crisis. This is what he writes about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in service to the Lord's people. Listen to those words again. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Now, let's be honest, folks. How many times when we're sitting around in a finance committee meeting in August or September and start talking about the need to plan this year's stewardship campaign again, do we find people urgently pleading for the privilege of giving? I usually get around to it, and maybe we raise our budget. But listen to what Paul is saying. You see, these saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 were pleading for the privilege of giving because they had come to understand that living is about gratitude, and gratitude is expressed through giving. I remember reading the story of a young songwriter who grew up in San Francisco, and he loved baseball. But he didn't have a team to root for because when he was a kid, there was no team in San Francisco. The Giants were in New York. But there was another team in New York called the Yankees, who had a center fielder who had grown up in San Francisco by the name of Joe DiMaggio, who became the subject of John Fogerty's song, "Put Me In, Coach. I Can Play Center Field." What if we took that attitude every day about living and giving in the grace of God? Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. You see, grace always motivates us to get to. Grace never requires that we got to. And once we get that, then we get it all. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul challenges those saints in Corinth with these words again. He says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I remember Rick Warren used to add an addendum to that and say that God will also take it from a grouch. I remember a mother who wanted to teach this principle of stewardship and grace-filled living to her daughter, and so one Sunday she gave her daughter a quarter and a dollar. And she instructed her as they were on their way to church to put whichever she preferred into the offering plate and to keep the other, and they would talk about it after church. So after church, the mom asked the little girl as they were driving home, "What did you give today, the quarter or the dollar?" The little girl said, "Well, you know, Mom, I was going to give the dollar because I knew I should. But then I heard the preacher say we should be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter." And in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul says, "Determine in your own heart what you will give." How do we determine that? Do we determine that on the basis of the church's need and its budget expectations or requirements for the upcoming year? Or do we determine that on the basis of how overwhelmingly thankful we are for the grace of God? You see, New Testament stewardship is built on two fundamental principles that I believe are bedrock to the Christian life. New Testament stewardship is built on these two principles, and we find them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Principle one is this: we don't give because the church needs the money. We give because we need to give it. Now, you didn't hear me say we got to give it. We get to give it. But we need to give it because it's our way of expressing gratitude for all that God has done for us. And remember, we're not just talking about giving money. We're talking about giving our life. When we give our life, God gets everything. It's like the old story of Sam Houston, that Texan who, when he came to Christ, was baptized one day in a river. And as he stepped into the river, somebody said to him, "Sam, you need to take your wallet out of your pocket. It'll get wet." Sam Houston turned around and he said, "Well, I guess my wallet needs to get wet because God needs to get all of me." You see, we need to create a get-to mentality about church living and church giving to replace the got-to model that post-COVID will be increasingly counterproductive. We're working on tools in our annual conference right now. There's a workshop this month that will be addressing that. As development, or congregational development director, I'm working with teams on a tool to help churches assess where they are living and where they are giving, and its relative return on investment on the bottom line goal of our mission, people coming to Jesus and being discipled. We'd love to make those tools available for you if you can catch this principle. We don't give because the church needs it. We give because we need to do it. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You see, living generously is an expression of a surrendered life. I heard about a church just this past week where in their community a fireman died who didn't have health insurance, and his family was left in great need. That church decided they were going to pay that fireman's bills and help his family recover from that crisis. Then they got together and they said, you know, an act of radical generosity might just be if we talk with our city officials and discover how many other of our firefighters and police officers and first responders may have gaps in their coverage, and for all who legitimately do, we're going to pay it. That's a church that gets grace. Principle number two is this: everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Folks, once we get that, like old Sam Houston, our wallets go in the water. Our day timers and our calendars go in the water. Our relationships go in the water. Everything gets baptized by the grace of God. You see, the easiest thing in the world to do is give away somebody else's money. Just ask your adolescent child about that, right? If it doesn't belong to us, it takes on a whole different perspective. I remember the pastor who one Sunday told his congregation when it came to the giving time to stand up during the offering. And as they stood up, he said, "Now, I want each of you to reach in front of you to the person in the pew directly ahead of you. Reach into their pocket or their pocketbook and take all the cash you can find and put it in the offering plate." I don't think he was serious, but it illustrated the point that what we have isn't ours in the first place. And once we fully grasp that concept, radical generosity, thankful living, gracious response to the grace of God takes on a whole different deal. But I will tell you, I'm convinced that post-COVID, our tired messages of giving to churches who need to pay their bills and keep the doors open are going to be long gone. Those are not going to be motivating people in the age in which we are now moving. When we understand that what we have to give isn't ours to begin with, it takes the stress away, and it takes the control out of it too. You know what we're talking about. It's God's before we give it, and it's God's after we give it. So we can't give it and try to control where it goes. Well, I'd like to talk a lot more about this today. I've probably already gone over my time limit, but let me end with guiding you in a prayer. It's actually a prayer of surrender, and I want to tell you where it comes from. I wish I could say it's as profound as the Merton Prayer or as the Lord's Prayer or many others. It's my prayer. It's a prayer that I pray often. And it's a prayer that as a pastor we put on our annual stewardship card, actually our covenant of giving card, in the churches that I served. In fact, we took the pledge approach and turned it upside down. Everybody got a card, 2 weeks to pray and prepare and do a daily Bible study. But when it came time to the commitment Sunday, a card was put in the envelope, that envelope was sealed, and it was never opened. We didn't build our budget on the basis of what people pledged. There are other ways to do that that we don't have time to talk about today. But what we wanted to get people to do is think about giving as a response to God, not as a mechanism of committing to the church budget. And what we saw in response was we saw the church budgets year after year radically transformed because people were beginning to give responsively to God's grace and not based out of need. And so there was a covenant of giving expressed of what people would give. Only they and God saw it. We had to be very careful to tell people, this is not for your offering. Don't put your money in it. One time we had a man who wondered why his $5,000 check didn't clear the bank. We had to go back to his envelope and open it. Those sealed envelopes were sent back to our people at our next Celebrate Giving cycle in 6 months or a year. And they were able then to match the covenant they made with God to God's generosity in their life and measure how they were doing. But again, we never saw it, and our pledge was to never open it. But the top part of that card offers what we call a transfer of title. And it's a statement of surrender. And I would like to give you an opportunity today to refresh your own commitment of response to the grace of God, not in money, but in life, and to hear these words and make them your prayer as we close today. I hereby acknowledge God's ownership of my resources of time, talent, and treasure. I give to God everything that I ever imagined belonging to me, including my family and my loved ones. Instead of seeing myself as a recipient of God's blessings, I embrace my role as God's delivery person, enjoying what God intends for me to keep and distributing the balance wherever God wishes. In doing so, I realize that I surrender certain temporary earthly benefits, but gain greater eternal treasures, as well as decreased anxiety and the pleasure God desires for me to enjoy in relationship with Him. May that be your prayer and your response to the grace of God today in the way you live and the way you practice radical generosity. Amen.